There are some sermons you look forward to preaching, and some you don't. When angels start appearing, and a young couple begins their trek to a little town called Bethlehem, and the hosts of heaven march across the sky proclaiming peace on earth and glory in the highest, as a little baby lays wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that's a sermon worth looking forward to. When angels start appearing and some grief-stricken women begin their early morning trek to a cave they expect to be a filled tomb, just to find two soldiers of heaven standing among a bunch of knocked-out Roman guards proclaiming, "He's not here, he's risen," the same day that the man who once lay in the tomb appears in a locked room to his disciples and says, "Peace be with you." That's the sermon you look forward to. Sermons about peace. But that's not the sermon for today. And it's not even your pastor setting the tone that it's not about peace. It's actually the same one who lay in the manger and once lay in the tomb, but no longer. It's your Lord. And this is what he says. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So what's the deal? Which one is it? Does Jesus' presence bring peace or not? Well, as you know, with all of life's difficult questions, very rarely is it black and white, yes, no answer. So it turns out the peace Jesus speaks about in our gospel today and the peace proclaimed at Christmas and Easter, they're different. On those festival days, the peace we heard about was the peace that now, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, exists between sinful human beings and our Heavenly Father. For in our falling into sin, we put up a wall of hostility and declared war on heaven. But through the work of our Savior, that wall has been torn down, and we can approach God with freedom and confidence and peace. As the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." However, it's precisely in that acquisition of peace between us and God that we lost peace elsewhere. At one time, we were one with the world and set apart from God. But now, by God's grace, we are one with God, which means we are now set apart from the world. And just as there was pain and strife when mankind fell and separated themselves from God, so too, what can you expect but pain and strife that's going to exist from those who once belonged to the world, but no longer. You know how it goes. You make yourself an ally of one side, you become the enemy of another. And so some well-meaning Christians, seeing this problem, this inevitable conflict, have tried to find a middle ground and seek neutrality. They'll straddle the fence and be a little Christian over here and then a little part of the world over here and do their best not to cause offense on every side. And even though that might be a good strategy for people as they interact with each other, our Lord doesn't give us that option this morning. No, what he says is, if you want to be worthy, and he uses that word worthy, of following me, you're going to experience conflict. It's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to have to make sacrifices. And even though I can't imagine a more difficult road for a human being to pursue, one that is inevitably going to lead to difficult times, to crosses, we know that Jesus speaks the truth. After all, Jesus is unapologetically himself. You've probably met people like that in your life, the people that the only thing you can expect is the unexpected. No matter what the situation or the circumstance is, that person is going to do what they do and say what they say, and it doesn't matter what social cues they get. I've always had a hard time with those kind of people because even though I might be with them, I start to distance myself and say to everyone watching, yeah, I see them too, and I'm just as uncomfortable as you. And while that might be an understandable thing when it comes to human beings interacting, what happens when the discomfort comes from the fact that Jesus is unapologetically himself? And that Jesus speaks unapologetically some very harsh and difficult words. If you look back at your gospel reading this morning, he speaks with force. But that's not an accident. You've probably tried to open something that was stuck before. At the start, you know how it goes. You have a little bit force to test and see, but the more it holds, the harder you have to push. More force is required to move something that refuses to move. And that's what a sinful heart is. Something that refuses to move. It takes a lot of effort and energy and force to turn a sinful heart and put it on the right path. And so these words of Jesus this morning, they cut, but not like a precise knife, but more like a powerful axe that shakes us down to the core. Here's what he says. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me, anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me, anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me, they are not worthy of me. There's no straddling the fence here. There's no place for neutrality. His point is clear. If you want that label of Christian to mean anything, there is no other place for God in your life than in first position. And those are hard words to hear, especially when you look at what Jesus points to as evidence of things that would make you unworthy. And it's not fame and fortune or the frivolous things of life. No, it's the things that we love and long for, the things that we would probably even die for. Family. Your very life. And into that priority list, he comes with that powerful axe and says, no, no, no. If these things become to you bigger and taller and more important than me, they need to be cut down to size. And as you can imagine, that's not a pleasant experience. So adjusting your priorities is difficult business, especially when it means taking the time and the energy and the love from those that you have chosen to prioritize and putting it on somebody else. After all, what is life really but a moment by moment choosing? I love this, not that. I want to do this and not that. With all your life experience, you have a whole laundry list of things that fall into either one of those categories. You know who you are, you know what you prioritize. And then this Jesus comes along right into that life and says, you want to be worthy of following me? I need to be more. I will be more. Otherwise, you are not worthy. And this is not just a check off the worship quota box for the week. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think is to be defined and focused on him. It's a tall order. So the question is being worthy of Jesus worth that to you? Would you be willing to risk the relationships you have with your parents, your siblings, with your children? Would you be willing to drain your life of the things that you have chosen to prioritize for the sake of Jesus? Maybe for some of you this morning, that seems kind of an out there thought, maybe a little extreme. Well, I'll bring it down to reality for a second. I know there's some of you here this morning that hear those words and can look at the relationships that you have and see how Jesus being there has impacted you. And so if that's you, God bless you as you carry that cross. But if you can't imagine something like that, ask around and hear the stories and see just what it takes, what the cost is of having Jesus in the first place in your life. So what would make a life like that worth it? This promise. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What Jesus says to us today is that building a life on the things that we might prioritize, it's a life that will only end in loss, which makes it a life worth losing rather than a life worth living. Let me explain. You might find yourself pursuing some of those noble vocations, you know, quality parent, a quality sibling, quality child, doing all you can to be the good person you want to be. And if you follow that path, some blessings might come. But you know how it goes. Both time and tragedy make a fool of even the deepest and the greatest loves. And when all things fade and fall apart and decay, what are you left with but the nothingness that every story ends with? And so it wouldn't have mattered. Would it have mattered? But then you put Jesus into the equation. And instead of taking those priorities and making them the top of that list and giving all your attention and love to those things, instead you do the difficult thing of picking up your cross and following him and making him the number one priority in your life. And even though the world might tell you that's a life worth losing, what you'll find is that it's only with the one who has died and risen again that your life is actually a life that has and involves and leads to real life. You could, if you'd like to, not prioritize Jesus. There's no lightning bolts coming for you. And if you did, you would get to avoid all the difficult conversations and the uncomfortable moments that involves Jesus being unapologetically at your side. But even though you'd miss out on all those difficult moments, those cross-carrying moments, you'd also miss out on the blessings that comes with Jesus being there with you. And also the difficult but equally beneficial opportunity you have to impact the people that get to see Jesus through you, which leads them to wrestle with who this man is, who this God is, and is it possible that what he did for you is really what he did for me? The life we might build for ourselves, the lives that we might prioritize for ourselves, these are lives worth losing because the life that has been promised to us and given to us by our Lord is a life worth keeping, because it's a life that he keeps, that he guards, he protects. One of the biggest lies in our life is that if we keep our eyes on something, that it won't fall apart. And you've probably been there before, right? That you're looking at something like, I can't walk away because I know that if I do, it's going to stop working. It's going to break. So I need to give it my attention and my focus, because if I don't, then how can I make sure that it stays together? You see the problem? How can I make sure? And so we prioritize playing God. Boy, it's a sin source lie. No amount of our attention, our priority, can ever give something life. So how in the world are the things that we love and the people that we love, how are they going to live? Well, it turns out there's one that has conquered death. Think about it for a moment. Think about the thing or the one that you prioritize. What is it or whom is it that means the most to you that you endlessly give your attention and your effort for? And then go to the place that none of us like to go, to the moment that you know you're going to have to say goodbye. It's coming. Everything, anything. There is a moment you'll lose it. And if it's just that in you, every day you walk forward is one day closer to the end. And how can a life like that not be lived with dread? One moment is one less moment. But if Jesus is there, everything flips on its head. With Jesus in first position, every moment that passes is not one more moment closer to the end, it's one more moment closer to the real beginning, to when all things will be restored, all things made new, when even the loved ones will be brought back. And the goodbyes don't have to be goodbyes, but I'll see you later. When we don't have to worry about parents dying or siblings disappearing or children abandoning us, we don't have to worry about the pains and the pressure of this life. No, with Jesus in first priority, no matter what cross we carry, there are better things ahead, which means we don't have to live lives full of dread anymore. You don't have to parent or be a sibling or be a child or work or anything, knowing that there's an end coming. You can do so freely because there are better things. There's life ahead, a life that never ends. And so, more than you can ever make yourself the best parent or the best employee with a focus on those things, focusing on Jesus allows you to be all those things and more. Is with him in first place, you can be the best parent, child, whatever you like. You can be faithful because he's the one who gives what you do hope and confidence in life. I'll stop rambling. I'll cut to the chase. When you love God above all things, and when Jesus is in the first position, even though it will involve some difficulty and some uncomfortability and some sacrifice, that is when those things become meaningful. That is when life truly begins. And that is when all things in him can and will be made new. For in him you find and you have a reward. You hear the conditions for the reward at the end? Just a cup of water. Something so simple. It's not about the cup of water. It's the one that is behind the cup of water. It's the one who encourages and motivates us to be those Christians, to be the ones worthy of following Jesus. Yeah, that life we might build for ourselves. It's filled with the things that we love, the ones that we love. But it's a life worth losing if it doesn't have Jesus in the first priority. But with him as number one, as the head of all things, that's a body that can live. It's a life that's full, a life that's pursuing, and it's a life worth enjoying. But not only worth enjoying, but you can enjoy. Because you know how the story ends, with a new beginning. And so prioritize your Lord, dear friends. For those who do, as the Lord says, will certainly not lose their reward. Amen.